Okay. So Matthew chapter 5, the merciful and pure heart is the name of this sermon message today. Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 7 and 8, the Beatitudes, these blessed statements. We have been spending, I think this is the third sermon now, in the Beatitudes. We've looked at the rest of them up until these verses here. Spurgeon was the one who said, grace does not choose a man and leave him as he is. And this is what we want to focus on here, the grace of God in these Beatitudes, that not only does God save us by his grace, but he changes us in such a way that we can come and live in this manner. So, how do we know? The question is, when we're looking at these Beatitudes, how do we know if we are merciful? Because the Lord says, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. How do we know if we are pure in heart? For the Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. These are questions that the Lord is putting. These are statements that he is making. The Christian life is a life lived out by faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely 100% true. But God's grace comes to us in such a way that our lives now evidence these realities that our Lord is speaking about in these Beatitudes. The grace of God comes to us in such a way that it changes us into merciful people because we have received the mercy of God already. The grace of God comes to us and gives us pure hearts because of his cleansing grace to purify us. Usually the default would be in religious circles is I've got to do merciful works in order to get mercy. Now that's not what this is saying, although some people might read it this way. Or I need to purify myself and keep myself from sin or join some religious sect or organization in order to purify myself and keep myself pure. Again, Jesus is not saying that here. But he is saying that there will be a change in your life, so much so that you will become merciful because God is merciful. You will become pure because God has purified. Now, when we think of the Beatitudes, and we go back to the very first one we looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now let's think of what that means just briefly. The poor in spirit, those who see their desperate need of grace, they see their desperate need of forgiveness before God, they see themselves as having nothing before God, and they come in poverty of spirit to God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, he said in verse 4, they'll be comforted. Those who mourn over their sin, they see themselves as sinners, they have this great reality now in them that they are forgiven sinners, but there is this inward struggle with sin. There is this battle ongoing in the Christian life with sin. This is not now you've become perfect, but it's now you've become aware of this sin in your life, this thing called sin, and it grieves you, it mourns, causes you to mourn. This is the true character of the true Christian. The meek, then, he says, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. The meek now doesn't think too highly of himself. The Christian now realizes he's a debtor to grace. They don't think too highly of themselves or what others may say about them. They are debtors to God's grace. Then we saw that Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is now an inner reality that you need the righteousness of God in your life. There is an inward reality that you are not holy and you desire more holiness. So those are the first four Beatitudes we looked at previously, dealing with the inward reality of the heart, the inner nature of each one of us. So maybe you look at the Beatitudes and maybe you recoil back and say, well, I could never live in such a way. This is impossible. This is an impossible standard to live up to. Of course, it is an impossible standard to live up to. But by the grace of God, Jesus says this is what his disciples will look like. Jesus is not saying, do this in order to be saved. No, he's saying, this is now what the saved man or woman of God will start to look like as they journey through their Christian life and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. These first four Beatitudes deal with the heart. And now we look at the ones that are going to deal with the external. How we react towards others. The mercy we show. Then we're going to look at the purity of our hearts. Are our hearts divided? Are our hearts realizing who we are before God and coming in honesty and sincerity before the Lord? This is why God wants you to see from your Bibles that it's only by His grace that He can make you into this merciful and pure-hearted person. So let's look first of all at blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 7. The merciful, they will obtain mercy. Here Jesus making another statement of fact concerning the Christian. They are objects of God's mercy and grace. It transforms you into this merciful person. But what does this word mean, merciful? What does he mean here, blessed are the merciful? In the English, the similar words would be pity, to have compassion, to show kindness. Or the Greek lexicon definition is also very helpful. It says, mercy, kindness, and goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So we're seeing there the character of the Christian now. They're starting to have compassion on others, to have pity towards them, to have mercy upon them with a desire to help them. Well, why is our Lord saying this? Why is he saying this to these people of this day? Before we look at ourselves, why would he have to have said that? In that very religious time where everyone who said was a Jew is the person, the people of God. Why did the Lord have to say that then? Well, because in those days, it was all about the external. The religious activities, what they looked like on the outside, rather than how they treated others. So the Lord was rebuking them. He was coming to them. And here are some examples why they were doing this instead of loving their neighbours as they should have done. The people were very religious but lacking in mercy and compassion towards one another. They were hiding behind their religious identity. If we look now, if we think of the scriptures, some examples, Luke chapter 13, if we remember the woman who was bent over, Jesus said she was afflicted by Satan these 18 years, she was humped over, almost bent in half. And Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. And rather than the Sabbath or synagogue leader rejoicing and praising God, it says that he was indignant, he was angry at Jesus because he had healed this woman on the Sabbath day. And Jesus rebuked the synagogue leaders and said, you hypocrites, do you not go out on the Sabbath day and untie your ox or your cattle and take them and water them? Should not this daughter of Abraham be set free from her infirmity that Satan has bound her up these 18 years? Jesus rebuked this kind of religiosity, this kind of external religion that said, well, we need to do our duties. You shouldn't be healing or doing any kind of work on the Lord's day. And of course, God had never said that. These people had added these laws to God's law. They'd added all these things and it had grown arm and legs and came out of control. And this is why Jesus had to strongly come against these people with such words as, are you hypocrites? It's a strong word. But the Lord often clashed with them because of this very reason. Or we remember elsewhere, remember the man with the hand of dropsy. You could read about that in Mark chapter 3. Again, they were looking at Jesus as whether he would heal this man with a withered hand. And when he did, he was greatly angered at the hardness of their hearts. Because again, they accused him of healing on the Sabbath, of breaking God's laws. This was the heart of the people of Israel during this time. This is why Jesus is saying, blessed are the merciful, they will obtain mercy. They were very strict religious people. They had no compassion or mercy though. They were hiding behind their own laws, not God's laws, their own laws, so they can avoid love's obligations to their neighbour. Duty had taken place first. Compassion was lacking. But look at how the Lord reacted to people who were suffering and oppressed and afflicted by the devil. Did the Lord turn them away? Or he was grieved by them? He was moved with compassion and pity always. This is the heart of our Lord towards sinners. A heart of pity, compassion and mercy. Not one of religious hypocrisy or self-righteousness. One of mercy. Recently I saw in a Facebook post, and it was astonishing. It was a post that read this: would you give your tithe money to a person on need while you were on your way to church? And the image was a man on the ground reaching out and somebody walking past with their envelope to go to the church. It was their tithe money, obviously. And the question was, should we help people in need by giving them our tithe money? The question was astonishing in itself. And the answers were baffling as well. People were saying, well, of course, that person shouldn't get the tithe money because it's God's. Now remember what Jesus said about such things. This is the strong words of the Lord again against such attitudes here. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. If we even need to ask such questions, there is something wrong. Are we hiding behind that cloak of religion in order to dismiss the needs of others? Are we doing what they were doing in that day? Well, God comes first. I need to get to the church service. Look, I ain't got time for this. That I'm going to be late when somebody's crying out to you in need. This is what they were doing. They were neglecting the needs of people they knew and loved and knew they needed their help, because they thought their duty to God, which is important, but their duty to God was without the right heart. And we could be in danger of doing that, brethren. We could be in danger in many churches, even in this church. We could be in danger of having that kind of attitude. And this beatitude exposes that attitude as something that is not of God. Also, many could be of the attitude of showing no mercy towards sinners. We remember what the attitude of the Pharisees was towards sinners in those days. Matthew chapter 9. You can turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 12. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, being associated with lowlifes and debauched sinners in those days was a big no-no. You just didn't do it, because the sinner would contaminate you. That was the attitude. It was all the obsession about the cleanliness externally. We can't be contaminated by such people as that. So it was a big no. Many in churches can have the same attitude to people like that. Many could turn their nose up at somebody like that, who think, well, this person is unclean, this person smells, this person maybe stinks of alcohol because they've been drinking the night before and they've came to the church for their seeking mercy or compassion. And many can just turn that sort of person away. It can be uncomfortable. It can be something that takes us out of our comfort zone to show such mercy and compassion to people whom we don't usually associate with. But this is what the Lord is calling us to be like. He's not calling us to have the attitude of the Pharisee that says, these people are scum lowlifes, keep them out. But yet, I am astonished and have heard many shocking stories of that sort of attitude going on in many churches, even in this city. And God condemns such unmerciful attitudes, self-righteousness. I remember a man came into the church service that I used to be part of in Bankry. And he came in, and I remember a deacon coming, tapping me on the shoulder, and he said, "Mike, can you come to the back, please? There's a man in the foyer. Could you come and deal with it?" I says, "Right, okay, I'll come out." And this man had saw me, and he went, "Oh, no, not you." And I straight away knew his name. I says, "Hello, Barry." And this man I regularly met on the streets, and he would heckle me. And he would often come and scream at me and shout at me while I was preaching. But I would always take time to speak to Barry and to tell him to repent, even though he would call himself a Christian, but he was always seemed to be under the influence of something. But he came into the church that day, astonished to see him in there. Gave him a cup of tea and took him in to sit him down. But I noticed that many of the people who were in the church service were swerving over on their chairs as this man came in to the church service. Would we welcome such a person if he walked in the doors right now? And he might disturb us. He might cause a scene. He might cause a bit of a commotion. But would we welcome him? Would he be made to feel like this is a place he could come? Remember, Jesus said, "I came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous." Remember that. We have to remember that in our own hearts and minds constantly. Let us be people who show mercy towards people who might be in a right state, who maybe come in, yes, smelling, yes, a bit disheveled. But let us be a church that would welcome such a person in, because the Lord Jesus Christ welcomed us to himself in our sinful, lost state. Let us be of those kind of attitude and mindset. I could have just told the man to leave the church, "You're making a scene." But that is not what the Lord would do. Many pick and choose who they want to show mercy to. We could pick and choose whether that person is just like us or looks like us. We can often like to associate with people like us more often than people not like us. But let us not have that prejudice or that self-righteousness in us that we would reject those who need our mercy. This is why Jesus had to speak such parables as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We remember that famous parable. We won't read it in its entirety, but it's in Luke chapter 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan, after a lawyer hypocritically asked Jesus, "Well, Lord, who is my neighbour?" Wishing to justify himself because he was convicted that he was not loving the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength, and his neighbour as himself. So the Lord told this parable of the Levite, of the priest who walked past the beaten up man on the road, and the Samaritan comes along and anoints the man with oil and takes care of him. And what does the Lord say to the man at the end of the parable? What does he say to the religious lawyer who spoke to him at the end of the parable? Who was this man's neighbour? The lawyer answered, "He who showed mercy." What did Jesus say in response to that? "Go and do likewise." Jesus is telling you, look, there's no excuses. We can't pick and choose who we want to be our neighbour. We can't pick and choose whether I want to walk past this man on the street and just say, "Well, I'm running late for the prayer meeting, I better go," or "I'm running late for the church service, I better get there. This guy ain't got time for that." Now, Jesus is saying we are to show mercy to every person, regardless of who they are and where they have come from. Have mercy and forgive. Why? Well, because God has shown us mercy. God has shown us such compassion and love. And then we can now be empowered to live such a way that we would have compassion and mercy towards others. 1 John 3, 16 and 17. John writes this: "By this we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone with earthly possessions sees his brother in need, but withholds his compassion from him, how can the love of God abide in him?" You see, this is it. The Beatitudes are so searching. They must cause each one of us to examine ourselves, our own hearts. As I'm preparing this sermon, I'm saying, "Lord, is this me? Am I merciful, Lord?" This is an examining time for somebody preparing such a message like this. Is this me? And we should ask each one of us, Lord, is this me this morning? Am I merciful? Have I turned my back on people in need? Have I ignored the needs of others? Have I said, I don't have time, I don't have the money? I've scrolled past that Facebook post that has a picture of some starving child, starving to death, and I said, I just don't have the money. Look, I've got Christmas coming up. You don't know how much presents I need to buy this year. We can make those excuses to justify our neglect of those in need, of those who need our mercy. Let us not do that, brothers and sisters. And if we have, let us, God help us to have merciful hearts that are broken over this world and the perishing state and the misery of so many. Okay, so then what does God require of us out of all of this, apart from the obvious, to be merciful people? Those who show mercy will obtain mercy. Remember what Jesus said on the great day of judgment, Matthew 25. Those on his right hand, come ye blessed. Lord, when did we feed you? Lord, when did we clothe you? Lord, when did we give you a drink? When did we visit you were sick? When did we come and visit you when you were in prison? Lord says, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. But those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And they also said, but Lord, when did we do? He says, you didn't do anything to the least of my brethren. So those are the ones who were invited on his right, were the ones who were merciful. Those were the ones who obtained the mercy. They showed that they were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by the way they loved the brethren and treated one another. This is tough words. This is challenging for us. So God recalls you now to remember the mercy he has shown you. Remember the compassion he has shown you. And go likewise do it. Where does he want you to do it? Who is my neighbour, Lord? Your workmate? Your family member who's lost? Your brothers and sisters in the church? Whoever it may be, whoever the Lord brings your way. Whoever the Lord puts in your life. Who is my neighbour, Lord? Why is this important? Well, because the Lord says whether we obtain mercy or not depends on how we have lived. Jesus is not teaching us that this is a salvation by works. It is not at odds with Paul's teaching that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that those who have been shown the mercy of God already will live in such a way, by God's grace and his power alone, to show mercy to others. Coming to the Lord as a sinner, have we received his mercy? Then cry out to him today if you have not received God's mercy today. If you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then cry out to God to show you mercy today. And then he will empower you by his grace to live a merciful life. We need God's mercy every day. I need God's mercy every day. And let our prayer be this: Lord, make me into a vessel of mercy. I pray that God would pour out such mercy in this place, through us, into this neighbourhood, that we could be a church that is just filled with the mercy of God to go into this neighbourhood with the gospel and even go to the most undesirable people, but yet compelled by compassion and mercy. The Lord also wants us to see that those who are merciful are indeed those who live with a pure heart as well. Empowered by his grace to live a merciful life, we are now empowered with a pure heart. What does this mean? The blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Now the pure in heart, let's make this clear, is only because of God's grace. You're only pure in heart because of the grace of God that saves a sinner and gives us a new heart. But what does he mean then? The pure in heart will see God. I guess we've got to ask ourselves, okay, well, am I pure in heart? Will I see God? Or is he saying only here the pure in heart will see God, only them and them alone? So we must ask ourselves, is this us? Is this me? Well, the word pure in this context has something to do with ceremonial cleansing. You see, the great obsession of the day was cleanliness, external cleanliness, to keep ourselves away from anything that would contaminate. The Pharisees wouldn't go into the marketplace for fear of contamination. It was all about external cleanliness. But the Lord's saying, no, it's the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. This word pure means clean, unstained, uncontaminated, and in connection with your standing before God. The Christian, yes, has been purified by grace. We would all agree on this, and this is vital and important. This is what we should be asking ourselves, though. Okay, so then what is the state of my heart this morning? What is the state of my heart before the Lord this week, before I've came to the service this morning? Why is the Lord saying this? Why is he saying the pure in heart alone will see God? Well, let's look at what he said to the Pharisees again in Matthew 25. Matthew 23, verse 25 to 26. Another stinging rebuke to the religious leaders of the day. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside of them may be clean. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs. Indeed, you appear beautiful on the outside, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Another stinging rebuke at the Pharisees and their obsession with looking the part on the outside. But Jesus is saying, inside you're full of dead men's bones and you're unclean. You do not have a pure heart. This is what he's saying. It may look great on the outside, but the heart on the inside is not purified. Many, many can be like this in Christian circles. It looks all nice and respectable on the outside, prim and proper. Respectable people in respectable looking churches, living very respectable moral lives. But on the inside, the heart all week can be wrong. The attitudes can be wrong. There could be self-indulgence. There could be greed. There could be unkind words all week. There could be pride. There could be malice. There could be slander against our neighbours. There could be all sorts of manner of things that we're watching and bringing into our hearts every single day. Things that the Lord says is wicked and sinful. And this is what we are bringing into our lives. And then we come to the church service on Sunday and sing hallelujah, praise the Lord. But all week we have lived far from God because we think going to church on a Sunday, being baptized and being a member of the church is enough. But the rest of our week we live like practical atheists. That is many people in many churches, brethren. The tragedy of us, and this is what Jesus is aiming at. He's aiming at the heart. He's going for the heart here. He's not interested in the external religious look, but he's going for the heart. And he always addresses the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ addresses the heart throughout scriptures. Christianity is all nice on the outside, but the heart is not pure on the inside, but the Lord condemns as graceless religion. This is why Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We could be in danger of honouring the Lord with our lips, but our hearts being far from the Lord. This is the danger of it. And those people, zealous for the things of God, zealous for the law of God, zealous for their own laws. But he's saying there, your hearts are far from God. Your hearts are not purified by the grace of God. Dangerous predicament to be in. But of course, none of us, I want to stress this, none of us, nobody here today can purify your own heart. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't make our hearts pure. But we can recognize whether our hearts are not pure. We can recognize, okay, I need to be honest before the Lord here. I need to be honest with myself during the week. What am I doing? How am I living? This is what the Lord wants. pure heart, a sincere heart. Proverbs 29:9 says this, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin. Of course not. This is why the new covenant is so important. This is why we come to the Lord's table, because we remember what the Lord has done. We remember it's the Lord's work alone. What does God say concerning the heart? Well, he made the new covenant promise, even in the Old Testament, through the prophet Ezekiel. He's speaking about the heart as far back as then. Speaking about this new covenant where the grace of God and the power of God would come into the heart of his people. It's about the heart, and this is what he says in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26. This is the Lord speaking, I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The Lord says, I, four times in those verses. I will do it. So the question is, has he done it? Has he done it in our lives? An undivided heart, this is it. How can we know then we're purified in heart? Well, look what the Pharisees were doing. Look what they were doing in the day. Their hearts were divided. It was divided. Jesus said they loved the praise of men more than God. Jesus said they loved money more than God. A divided heart. Their heart was full of idols. Their heart was full of hypocrisy and greed. This is where the Lord's going. He's going for our hearts. He's going, he's saying, is there a devotion there? Is there a sincerity of life there? Or am I coming into church on a Sunday and the rest of the week there are all manner of idols in my life? Whether it be money, whether it be success, whether it be career, whether it be, I don't know, whatever else there be, what we're putting first before God, God says is an idol. A divided heart. This is why the psalmist said, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 86:11. Or David said, even more fittingly, Psalm 24. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who has clean hands and a pure heart? Who has not lifted up his soul to an idol? Our hearts, brethren, cannot be in this world and in God's kingdom. We can't have a divided heart. We can't have divided motions or intentions before God. It is one way or the other. God calls us to have a purity of heart. But again, this is the work of the Lord. We can't do it ourselves. But we must ask ourselves, am I sincerely following God? Do I desire to sincerely follow the Lord during the week? Do I desire to sincerely live for him? Not perfectly, but am I desirely, sincerely trying to obey my God? The true Christian desires God. It doesn't mean you're living a sinless life. Don't mishear me. It doesn't mean that you're living a perfect sinless life, because no one can. But you're dependent upon the grace of God day in and day out. You're crying out to God. You're seeking him. And you confess your sins as well. So the pure heart is also an undivided heart, but it's a heart that confesses sin. It's a repentant heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8. Or the psalmist, your word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. There it is. He's hiding the word of God. He's in the scriptures. He's putting the word of God into his mind and his heart on a daily basis in order that he lives a life that he may not sin against God. In order that he lives a life that is pure before God with an undivided heart, with the intention not to live in a sinful life and then coming to the church service on Sunday and singing hallelujah. He's saying, teach me to have an undivided heart. David says, create in me, O God, a clean heart, a pure heart. The psalmist David again in Psalm 139. Do you cry out, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the pure in heart. the sincere person coming before God, coming to live before their God. The pure in heart will see God. Now, if this is you and you are living in such a way by the grace of God, not in your own power, then Jesus says you will see God. What does this mean? You will see God. Of course, in the future, eternally speaking, yes, the Christian will be with God. They will see God. They will be with him. But also now you see God, don't you? The Spirit of God comforts you. The Spirit of God is a reality in your life. The Spirit of God brings conviction to you. The Spirit of God brings encouragement to you, whether it be through the kind word of a Christian brother and sister, whether it be through the rebuke of a Christian brother and sister. But the Spirit of God is actively working in your life. You enjoy the presence of God daily, do you not? In his word, in prayer. This is it, to see God. We know God when we are Christian. We know when we have been born again. It's not just, I hope God exists and I hope I'm going to heaven. It's a reality in the Christian's life. It's a reality. It should be a reality in your life. Of the presence of God, the reality that you are now a child of God and you will see God. So then where can I be pure in heart? How can I do this? If I know I'm a Christian and the Lord has saved me by his grace, how can I then live before him in such a way? Again, we can't purify our heart, but we're exhorted in the scriptures, aren't we? As everyone who hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. Or the Apostle Paul tells in Romans chapter 8 that we are to live according to the Spirit and put to death the things of the flesh. If we live by the flesh, we shall die. But if we put to death the flesh by the power of the Spirit, we shall live. This is the exhortation from the scriptures. The Christian is to live in a way where they are actively living to purify their heart before God. I thought, well, that sounds like a contradiction. This is what the Bible teaches. It teaches that the Christian is purified, but again, they are living in a way that they want to be in a greater conformity to Jesus Christ and purify themselves. You can't make yourself a Christian. None of us could do that. We can't. It's impossible. We'll always be running after other things in this life. Always. But when we do run after other things, is the Lord taking you back? When your heart wanders after other things and you get distracted for weeks, it may be, at a time, or even months, and you realize suddenly my heart's been away from the Lord. I've been so preoccupied with so much stuff in this world, in this life, that my prayer life is cold. I don't desire to read the Bible anymore. Is that us today? Then it says, come back to the Lord. As James writes, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And this is what the scripture exhorts us to do. And we can live in such a way by prayerfully crying out to the Lord with a true desire to obey him, depending on his grace every single day. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a life that God alone can empower you to live. This is a life that God alone commands us to live by. This is a life that God alone, by his grace alone, gives every true born-again Christian the ability and the power and the grace to do it. Merciful people, pure, undivided hearts towards their God. Let us pray. Father, we come now because we look at this, your word, and we think, oh God, how can we do this? How could we live in such a way, Lord? How could we even begin, Lord? Because in our hearts is so selfish at times. Our hearts are not merciful, Lord. At times by nature we are preoccupied with so much stuff in this world. Divided hearts, Lord. Hiding things in our hearts that shouldn't be there, Lord. Let us be a people who come to you daily and confess and repent of our sins, Lord. Desiring to be cleansed from our unrighteousness and hypocrisy, God. I pray, Father, empower your people here today who are called by your name to live this way, Lord. Be merciful to us. Help us to be people of mercy. Purify our hearts, Lord. Cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness, Lord. And we trust in you. If anyone here today doesn't know Christ, if this has touched with them and convicted them, Lord, I pray they would not resist and become angry at what they hear, Lord, but that this would be a sign of your Spirit working in their life, Lord, that they would not harden their hearts against you. But please have mercy today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We will sing our concluding hymn.